Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we will read together in starting at verse 10. It says, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we've been looking at the battle of the Christian life. We realize the Christian life is not a game. It is not, the world is not a playground. It is actually a battleground. We've been looking at the different tactics that the devil uses, and we've been looking at the different kinds of armor that we are to put on. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness. We've looked at the girdle of truth. We looked at the shield of faith. And today we are looking at what is the helmet of salvation. Paul uses a typical helmet of his own time. The Romans would use shields. It would be a square shield, the size of the body, almost. And then they would use what was a helmet that was made of leather, and leather that was actually hardened. With that, they would put, for decoration and protection, a metal plate around it. And that was there in order to protect one of the most vital parts of our bodies, which is our head. When I was a kid living in Mallorca, it was not strange to watch people on a Suzuki or a Harley Davidson with no helmet on. It was not strange to see people on scooters riding their motorcycles with no helmet on. And when they first started to put the law in place to wear a helmet, I thought it was an absolutely ridiculous thing. And then on top of that, they told us that when we ride a bicycle, you have to wear a helmet. And I thought, how ridiculous is that? I'm not going to be a nerd and wear a helmet riding a bicycle. Until I realized that most accidents on a bicycle end up with, not most, but a large percent of it, with brain damage. The head being one of the most sensitive parts of the head. I've got a friend who was in a coma and had brain hemorrhage after falling off a bicycle on his head. I went over to the hospital as a gypsy girl was riding on a scooter with her boyfriend and hit a car, and her brain swelled and she was left different than she was before. The need of a helmet is absolutely essential. We have to have helmets when we ride because it's such a sensitive part of the body. There was the brain is very mysterious, isn't it? I mean, even the top psychologists are at best guessing. Psychiatrists are at best guessing. In trying to explain to a psychiatry professor, a psychiatric professor, the fact that we have a soul, I told her, you know, We have parts of the body. We have hearts. We have livers. But if I take your heart out and put another heart, I said to this lady, you're still you. You're not somebody else. You live in your body. And she said, but not with the brain. And I said, well, we haven't reached those frontiers, have we? Because the reality is we don't know because we've never done it. Who's ever had a brain transplant? And the reality, I believe, that even if we reach those frontiers, the reality is that you are not your brain. But the point being that doctors even have not figured out the sensitivity of the brain. Even a little blood clot and everything, one side goes numb. It's amazing how it is so sensitive. It controls the whole of the body. If we don't get this issue straight of our heads being protected in the Christian life, we are in a lot of trouble. Our brains must be protected. So the spiritual application of a helmet is obvious. The apostle is drawing attention to the head, to the mind, to the brain, the understanding, the thinking of the Christian. And in general, the enemy often attacks us through producing a sense of weariness and tiredness, so much so that the Christian sometimes feels like giving up the entire campaign. We've talked about maybe wrestling with one issue of Christianity. But when the Apostle Paul is talking about the helmet of salvation, he's not talking about wrestling with one issue of Christianity. He's talking about people that are so tired that they feel like giving up the whole thing. They feel like giving up the whole of the whole, not just in Christianity, but in life. Have you ever been around somebody that is hopeless? It is incredible. It says that you should not sing songs to a sorrowful heart. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I remember sitting with my grandmother. She had been a strong woman. I told you last week she had her tattoo that she rubbed off because she didn't like it anymore. She was feisty. She was a fighter in life. She raised pretty much not only me and my mom, but she brought our whole family from the mainland and provided for them here. She was a strong woman. And one of the saddest things to see for me in her life was her in a wheelchair, unable to talk and unable to walk for herself. And I remember when I first reached her, I remember seeing her at her wit's end, just without hope. And I remember opening the Bible and sharing with her and little by little seeing hope being brought into her life. But she had come to her wit's end. She was in a hopeless condition. And you know, this is what Paul dealt with in writing to the Galatians. The Galatians had been serving the Lord. They were so excited to walk with him. They were so excited to serve him and to give themselves. But all of a sudden, they weren't reaping what they thought they should reap. They weren't getting what they thought they had worked so hard for. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, verse 9, writes these words, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Isn't it amazing when you do good and you just get tired of it? You just feel like, man, I'm not getting any fruit out of it. I'm not seeing anything. And you just feel like, why? And all of a sudden thoughts, why am I doing this? I don't know if I should be doing this anymore. And the Apostle Paul, knowing this, says, don't grow weary in doing good. For if you do not lose heart, you will reap. It's just a matter of time. The Christian becomes weary in well-doing simply through feeling the heat and the burden of the day. The campaign is so long drawn out, the warfare is so constant that he is tempted to feel utterly hopeless. And this goes for our private life and for the church in general. In our private life, there's the thoughts that I've been fighting so long and so hard as a Christian, and still I'm fighting, and is there an end to this? When I became a Christian, thinking interiorly got better, but the reality is that there's still problems in my life. There's still issues. My life is not like how I would wish it to be entirely. Is there an end to this fighting? But then, that can be on a personal level, but then it can go into a church level. We can think of the condition of the church and ask ourselves, the church is full of confusion, uncertainty. She counts for so little. It seems like Hollywood is so big and church is so small in some ways, and there's a temptation to lose heart. And the best way to look at this is to look at the helmet of salvation and to look at certain ways in which the problems of the Bible were solved through this helmet of salvation. We have the Galatian problem. And now let us point out the Hebrew problem. Has anyone ever read the book of Hebrews here? You should. It is fascinating. I'd rather read one of these. Sometimes it's more comfortable to watch a movie. But after you read a book like Hebrews, you say, wow, that was worth it. And the book of Hebrews is one where they were people who were Jewish people that had become Christians. And they were having a real problem. They had heard the Christian message. They had believed the Christian message. They had been happy in their faith. But the years went by, and they were persecuted. Things were not getting better in many ways, and the result was that these Hebrew Christians had become utterly discouraged. And some of them were beginning to look back at their old life and wondering whether they had been too quick in becoming Christians. Have you ever done that? You become a Christian and you're so excited at the beginning, and then all of a sudden you're walking and you realize it's not a sprint, it is a marathon, and all of a sudden you start thinking, well, maybe the leeks and the onions, and you start to remember your life not as it was, but you only remember the good things. You know, you only remember how life was. So, oh, that boyfriend of mine, he was so nice. And you don't remember that he was going out with all these other people. After all, it wasn't so bad. Or this job was so nice, but you don't remember those days that you were thinking, oh man, this. You know, we always look at the past sort of and romanticize it. The Hebrews were looking back romantically at the past just because things were difficult in that present moment. They were discouraged Christians. They were beginning to think and to wonder whether they were engaged in the true religion after all. But this was not just a problem with the Hebrew Christians. Peter speaks of this when he writes to the Jewish Christians as well. And he says to them how people would come and say, where's the promise of his coming? People would come and all of a sudden say, I don't see Jesus. And particularly with what's been going on. Have you guys been listening to what's been going on in the United States the last couple of months? Some guy was saying that Jesus should have come back a couple of weeks ago. Did you guys hear about that? And all of a sudden, non-Christians are going, oh, you see? It's not true. He's not here. But see, the reality is that Jesus said that. In the future, people will come and say, here's his coming. There's his coming. And Jesus doesn't say, see, it's not true. Jesus says, don't listen to them. For no one knows the day or the hour when he shall come. But the Christians were becoming discouraged at the fact that these people were coming to them and saying, hey, look at this. 2,000 years, 100 years have gone by, and he is not here. This is a condition that was not a new condition. It was a very old condition. Has anyone ever read Psalm 73? Some of you guys have a lot of reading to do. Psalm 73 is an incredible passage of a man who was a godly man. He believed in God. He loved God. He served God. But things were not going so well for him in life. And he looks at people that sort of said, there is no God, and I don't care about God, and how can God say anything to me? And they were doing good. And he says, man, their foundations were firm. It's like they're not afraid of anything. They're not even afraid of God, and their life is just wonderful. And he was tempted to grow discouraged in his life. And he says, until I went into the temple of the Lord, into the sanctuary. And then I saw life as it really is. And I saw that their life is on slippery places. The other people defy God in rebellion, but they seem to be having a wonderful time. And the reality is that discouragement is a present tactic of the devil to lead us into despair. And sometimes we are so aware of our immediate surroundings that we forget who we are, and we forget that what we are destined for. Please understand what I just said. Sometimes we are so aware of our immediate surroundings, everything that we can see, everything that we can touch, everything that we can hear, that we don't realize whose we are and what we are destined for as Christians. Should I say it again? It's very important. Sometimes we are so aware of our life, our problems, that we forget to realize whose we are and what we are destined for. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it like this. A farmer went out to farm, and he said, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate it, but some fell by the thorns, and the thorns choked it. And when Jesus gives the interpretation of that, he says, the cares of this world come and choke it. And some people get so choked by this world that they fail to see God. They fail to see the great salvation that God has provided. And that is why the solution, Jesus said, is men are always to pray and not lose heart. If you pray, you will not lose heart. You see, this was Timothy's trouble as well. Timothy, those of you that read the Bible, you can always... I have to talk this way because obviously some of you don't. But those of you that read the Bible, you would know that you would identify with certain people in the Bible. It's not like the movies. In the movies, everyone identifies with Mel Gibson and with Angelina Jolie or whatever her name is, you know. But when you read the Bible, you see people that are like us. You see some people that are very strong, some people that are weak, and you sort of tend to identify. Like the Apostle Paul, I don't identify with him. He's just kind of like a machine. Peter, now that guy I can identify with, but the guy I probably identify the most with is Timothy. Timothy was young. I'm young. He must have been good looking. No, he was young, but listen, he was timid and he was often afraid. And he always felt like everything was going to fall apart. You see, the Apostle Paul from prison writes to Timothy, says, don't be afraid. Wait a minute. Timothy should have been writing Paul because Paul was in prison. Timothy should have been writing Paul, hey, I'm praying for you. Don't be afraid. You're going to be okay. But Paul knows he's going to be put to death. Paul knows he's going to die. And he says to Timothy, don't be afraid. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Shake yourself up. Think clearly. Because why? He was discouraged. It is so easily for us to get discouraged by the devil, by his attacks upon our lives. Now, what we need to ask ourselves is, how do we interpret the helmet of salvation? We looked at the helmet, but he says of salvation, and it's very crucial that we interpret the word salvation. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that we need to know that we're saved and enjoy our salvation right now? Or does he mean a little bit more than that? And I think that this is, for those of you that read your Bibles and those of you that don't read your Bibles, you should read your Bibles. But the wonderful thing about the Bible is that the Bible is not one book. As a matter of fact, it is biblios, which means a library of books. And that is why the Bible is so wonderful. It is 66 books. It is a library written in 1,500 years by 40 authors. And it's amazing because although it has 40 authors and 1,500 years in between, you can tell as you read it that it's got one author. God moved through the years to put one theme into this book. And it is always good to compare the Bible with the Bible as we read it, when we see the helmet of salvation. What does it mean? Well, there's another place where the helmet is mentioned in the New Testament. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Notice that it is not a present salvation that they're enjoying. It is a future salvation, because we know the Bible teaches the hope that is seen is not really hope. But what we do not see, that we hope for, and we wait eagerly for it. Have you ever hoped for a trip? I know that Life Plus people are here, and I know that every year they go on cruises, you know? It's like, and I know that you have to, and I know that sometimes you have to make it to a certain place and within the Life Plus to go to one of these. And I'm sure some of people, I can't wait till I get to one of those cruises. I know I get like that, you know? I can't, I always hope when I go to the airport that they'll bump me to business class. And I could tell you a quick story. I went to the airport on my trip to the United States, and I wasn't flying business class, and I got to Madrid, and I was so happy at least to finally sit down. You know, you're going through security and everything, and I've got my little coffee there, and I'm just so excited having my coffee, reading my Bible, and all of a sudden security comes to me and says, "Sir, my hope is gone for business class." "Sir, we have a problem. We need to speak with you." And I said, "Oh, what is it?" "Oh, you got to come with us." I thought, "Oh, no." So I go with him, and here's this lady. And she says to me, she says, "Sir, there's been a problem with your ticket." By this time, my hope is gone. I don't even think I'm flying. And the lady says, "You've got to go to ticket sales." Now, you realize Madrid airport, that's about a mile away. You got to go through everything. So I walk all the way over there. And, you know, I was dressed a bit warmer. You know, sometimes you dress a bit warmer for the plane because it's cold on the plane and you want to be cozy. Well, you know, I'm sort of cozy. But by this time, I'm just sweating, having walked with my luggage. And I looked at the lady at the sales and I said, "What's going on?" And she said to me, "First of all, good morning." And I said, "Sorry, good morning." She says, "Oh, hi, good morning. How can I help you?" And I said, "Well, I was at security. I was with my coffee. I was reading my Bible. Sorry, I was at the gate. And next thing you know, they said, you want to talk to me. So I'm wondering, what would you like?" And she said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Rafael Manzanares." And she says, "Oh, there's been a problem with your ticket, but you didn't need to come here." She says, "I'm going to find out what's going on here." So she said, "Pilar?" That was her name. She says, "Pilar, what's going on? Why did you ask him to come? You told me to ask him to come." I said, "No, I didn't." "Yes, you did." "It's okay. You know, I'm just going to put him up in business." I picked up the phone and immediately called Loretta. Before she was done with the phone call, I said, "Loretta, I'm in business." I was so happy. But you hope for what you do not have. So in a sense, we need to realize that when he speaks about the hope of salvation, he's speaking about something that although we're enjoying to some degree now, we are not enjoying fully yet. It is a salvation that is yet to come. We hope eagerly for it. That's why in Romans 13, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Notice Paul is saying your salvation hasn't come fully yet. It is nearer than the day you believed. Salvation in this context is not so much something I am enjoying at the moment. It is something to which I am going. Something which is coming to me. Salvation, our salvation is nearer than when we first began. Our salvation, it says somewhere else, is that hope of glory. That hope of being with Jesus forever and being changed forever. And the protection for the attacks of the enemy in our life is the hope of glory. Something that we need to have very clear in our Christianity that sometimes is misinterpreted is when we tell people, if you become a Christian, everything will be great for the rest of your life. That is a lie. And many people teach that, and it is a lie. And it causes people to venture on a race that afterwards you look back and say, what's happened? Because what they told me hasn't come true. To become a Christian means that we know that the only hope for this world and ourselves is Jesus. And that although the Lord will give us a better interior life, an abundant life inside, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering. The real hope of never to cry again, of no sicknesses ever again, of a better world and a better life is in the hope to come and not in the present. God might choose in His sovereignty to bless us today in this life, but if we set our hope in this life only, we are to be pitied. Jesus is too honest for that. The Bible is too honest for that. If you read Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Jesus, as they're giving the great offerings and they're looking at the greatness of the temple, He doesn't say to them, and this is going to grow more and more. He says to them, actually, not one stone is going to remain on another. Things are going to get worse before they get better. Isn't that crazy? And you wonder how on TV Christians can say such things that God never, we're never going to go through problems in this world. On the contrary, the Bible teaches that we are more than conquerors through any trouble in this world. It talks about wars and rumors of wars. So we need to get rid of the notion that Christianity is something magical, that to enter into a real where there are no problems, into a realm where there are no problems ever again. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus didn't say, my teaching is going to make the world better and better. I will banish war. There will be no trouble. Nations will embrace one another. And you as Jews will be at the head of the nations. Jesus never said anything like that. On the contrary, He said, in this world, we will have difficulties. You see, some people get into marriages and they get out of marriages because marriage was going to be easy. And then they find themselves in a marriage and it's difficult. And rather than persevering through it, people say, it's not like I thought. We're not compatible. And come out. The reality is the best things happen when things are tough, isn't it? So how does this look in the lives of the people of the Bible? And I want to take the last 10 minutes to talk about how does it apply to the people in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, 32, it says, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And the Apostle Paul, in a sense, is saying, I would not go on with this fight were not that I know that Jesus is coming for me again. You look at the life of Paul, and there was no reason why he should go on fighting if the dead do not rise. You look at the life of Jesus when Pilate looks at him and says, think about it, the governor says to him, don't you realize that I have the power to take your life or to give it? He thought he was God. And Jesus looks at him and says, you have no power except that is given to you from above. And my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my disciples would fight, but it ain't. And the reality is that his hope, Jesus' hope, Paul's hope, was in the world to come. The helmet of salvation. I can't help but to think of after the Second World War in Cologne, after the bombing, it was the first chancellor that was there with Billy Graham in Cologne in the city, overlooking the destruction of the city. And the chancellor of Germany looked at young Billy Graham and said, do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And Billy Graham said this. He says, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach it. And the chancellor said this. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus, I know of no other hope for this world. I know of no other hope for this world. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. It is very important we turn there. Verse 6. It says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, verse 6, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to these verses. We are hard pressed in every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't get discouraged. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that amazing? I hope you were able to follow, because the guy's saying, I'm perplexed. I'm confused at times, but I'm not in despair. I am hard-pressed, but I'm not crushed. And I know that just like Jesus rose, I shall be with them. And my affliction, my problems are nothing to be compared with the glory that follows. Do you see what I was talking about before? We can be so consumed with what we see that we fail to see whose we are and what we are destined for. And it is possible for us to drown in our problems rather than thrive through our problems. Peter puts it like this, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen you, and settle you. John, in 1 John 3:1-3, says, Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And anyone who has this hope purifies himself. You see again, Peter looks at the trials in the light of the redemption. John looks at the trials in the light of the redemption. Paul looks at the trials in the light of the redemption. How do you look at your problems? How do we look when we're saturated through difficulties? How do we look at the life around us? And one thing that we need to learn in our Christian life is the tenses of salvation. The tenses. How do you say tenses in German? The past, present, and future. Die Zeiten of our answer of us. No, salvation. Erlösung. Die Zeiten unserer Erlösung. You see, the Christian has been saved. Past tense. We are saved through grace, in that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. We've been saved. We looked at a day in our past, in our life, not our past life, our life. And we look back and say, oh yeah, I believed. But see, it doesn't stop there. Some people like to stop there, but it doesn't stop there. The Christian is being saved. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to live in a person and he's changing me from glory to glory. I'm not who I was, but I'm not what I'm gonna be. I'm being changed, and hopefully every day I'm a little bit different than I was being changed. But you see, that's not the end of it. The Christian shall be saved. Oh, man, this morning I woke up and it was, I wish Margarita would wake up, but just kidding. This morning I woke up and it was 7:30 and I'm a bit jet lagged. And this is something I wrestle with. There's some people that can't stay in bed. I can't. You know, and it's just like, it's 7:30 and I'm just like, oh, it's so nice here. And I would stay a little bit longer. And by the time I realized that it was 8:45, and I thought, oh, I got to get out of bed. But you know, there's that tendency, that tiredness. Oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven. You see, there I will not be tired. My wife says, I can't wait to get a new body. You know. And the reality is that, you know, you ever look at, like this morning on the way to church, thoughts went through my mind, and all of a sudden I began to meditate on them, and I thought, oh, those are terrible thoughts. And here I am, I'm supposed to go teach, and I'm having terrible, terrible thoughts. You see, when I get to heaven, God's not just going to save me from the penalty of sin. He's going to save me from the presence of sin. And it is a wonderful thing to think that one day we shall be eating around a table with Jesus, with a bunch of people, and we shall be perfect. It's going to be an amazing thing. So we need to realize the presence of salvation. We might see difficulties in our life today, but we realize that there's a better future. There was a man, when he died, he says, when I die, I want to be buried with a Bible in my left hand and a fork in my right hand. a fork, and a gobble. Isn't that interesting? A Bible on his left hand to have near his heart, and a fork on the right. And they asked him, why do you want a fork on your right hand? Obviously, who wouldn't ask that? And he said, because when you go to a nice meal, they always say to you, keep the fork, because the best is yet to come. And this is a man who believed he had been saved, who knew he was being saved, but that he knew that when he died, it was the first step of real life. That he was saved forever. And that, guys, that protects our mind. That protects our spiritual head. That protects us from wanting to throw in the towel and give up in this great race that we as Christians find ourselves in. You see, it says that Jesus gave himself for us that he might sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of the word, that he might present us without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He, the best is yet to come. He's going to present us faultless before him. And you see, what's really interesting about this is this. We had a guy here named Kuno. Some of you probably know him. But if you had a wrinkle or you had a spot, he walked into church. And it's like he walked through church. And it's like immediately he would come up to me. And he's like, look at that. You have a spot right there. You think you can come to church like that? It's like, Kuno. And then you get all self-conscious, you know. And a wrinkle. He's like, you know, you have an iron in your pants? And he was very straightforward. And you know what? We are aware probably of our wrinkles and our spots more than anybody. You know, even these top models, they don't like one toe they have. Or they don't like the nose they have. Everybody knows the faults that they have. And here Jesus offers us a future perfection. I think that is amazing. Believers are destined to be absolutely perfect, free from sin, free from all evil. We are predestined to glory. It means knowing that all these blessings are yours, knowing that you've been redeemed by his blood. And it also means the hope of salvation. It also means that because he loves us, he has called us and will never let us go. Whatever the devil throws at us, God's power is still greater. See, John 10:28 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What an incredible in a security that Jesus gives us in the midst of a world, look, a spiritual realm that is confused. Have you ever seen the spiritualities that are in the world that are just utterly confused? The darkness in a world that is completely confused, that is throwing our kids down the drain with danger that you wonder, rape, theft, all the stuff, drugs that are going on in the world, and you think to yourself, oh, Lord, in such a dark world that we're living in, what an amazing thing for Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If you commit your life to me, if you give your life to me, if you are mine, I am committed to you 1,000, a billion, infinitely percent, I'm committed to you. What an incredible thing to have a certain hope in our life that we are redeemed and we shall be utterly redeemed. And we can look at how Jesus did it. Our last example. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus was able to endure everything that he endured on this earth for the joy that was set before him at the other end. We all do it. You ever been invited to a really nice meal? And you don't eat lunch so you can have a nice dinner? You know, it's like you don't eat. You skip a meal in order to enjoy that really, really nice meal. Some of us want to look really strong. It's amazing. The exercise, it's painful. And you think to yourself, no, I can't do it. And you're doing it. And you exert yourself so much. Pain. Endurance. Why? For the joy of looking good. We all do it. Except when it comes to our spiritual walk. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. His eye was in heaven. His eye was in another world. It reminds me of the missionary that was coming home. And I tell this story a lot, but this missionary had been serving the Lord for 40 years in North Africa. And he comes off the plane with soldiers from the Second World War. And everyone's cheering the soldiers. And they have fireworks and they have welcome home for the soldiers. And he comes home and he thinks to himself, Lord, I've been serving you for 40 years. These people have only been there maybe 2 years. And look at the welcome they have when they come home. And he says that Jesus spoke to his heart and said, you're not home yet. You are not home yet. And his secret was, his eye was on the joy set before him. We have never been offered an easy time in the world. Christianity is too honest to do that. Jesus warned, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus said, when you see Libya going crazy, Syria going crazy, Iraq going crazy, Afghanistan going crazy, Yugoslavia going crazy, Korea going crazy, Japan going crazy, the world going crazy, look up, for your redemption is near. What an incredible hope, helmet of salvation we have. The world might despair, but we as Christians dare not despair. Because the Bible's been honest in what will happen on the earth. And the Bible is honest in what is prepared for us in heaven. The Son of Man is at hand. You know, I realize that obviously by asking the question, who has read, and little hands going up, I realize that some of you might not be Christians here today, are most likely not Christians here today. And you might want to solve the problems that you have in this world. And that's good. But there's a problem that is a deeper problem. That it is what's going to happen to your soul. We all know we live in these bodies. And this hope is only found in Jesus Christ. I was talking to a physicist on a plane. And she looked at me after I'd shared the gospel with her, the things I'm sharing with you. And she asked me, are you happy? And I said, sometimes. It's true. But there's a difference. You see, I used to be very happy, but the foundation of my life was very sorrowful. And it was always, no matter how big I smiled, inside, it was sorrowful. And I looked at her and I said, but something changed. Some days I'm happy. Some days I'm not happy. But the foundation of my life has changed. You see, now I am always joyful. I might not be happy. It's superficial, the happiness. The happiness is just simply I'm having a bad day. The joy is always there. And that joy has come by having my sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. It's tough to admit, isn't it? Sometimes it's really difficult to accept, oh man, I blew it. I messed up so bad in my life that it wasn't easy. It's like, I blew it. And I realized that I had sinned. And I said, Jesus, come into my life and please forgive me and please change me. Boy, that is the best decision I ever made. Because see, I didn't know all this stuff about heaven. I didn't know a lot. And I've been walking with the Lord for 14, 15 years now. It hasn't been easy. It has its difficulties. But I'll tell you what, I'm forgiven. And I tell you what, I'm joyful. And I tell you what, I don't care if the worst cancer hits me. I don't care if they throw me in a prison. I'd like to sit in a prison and just read. In some way, sometimes, you know. But listen, guys. Listen. If you can, yeah. It's true. But listen, guys. Nothing and no one can steal away the love of God in my heart in Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one can steal away the joy that God has put into my heart. And I would like to offer you today what no one but Jesus can offer you. And that is forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, and a hope that no one will be able to take away. Hope is an incredible gift that God has given us. But there are false hopes. There are very false hopes. And in the end, you think, oh, that wasn't true. Real hope is a gift that God has given us. God has given it even to the animals. And I want to ask you, do you have real hope and do you want it? And if you want it, I would ask you to bow down with me and just pray and say, Lord Jesus, fill my life with this hope that you came to give to this world, specifically to me. Should we pray?